For the past couple of Wednesday nights, I've been talking about the promised land. At the beginning of the year, if you'll remember, Gary talked about the manna ceasing and that we're going into this promised land. So I felt like I needed to be studying it. And as I studied it, the Lord just continued to show me more and more out of it. The first message that I taught in this series of messages was the fire moved inside, talking about the Holy Spirit, the leadership of the Holy Spirit in comparison to the cloud and the pillar of fire and the cloud that they followed. And then last week I went to meddling a little bit and we talked about the hidden idols. And I can tell that you're excited about hearing about hidden idols. Hallelujah. Because it just goes right in the direction that everyone's so excited about. Well, what I have found as I have gone here and as I have listened over the years is that the Holy Ghost generally doesn't just speak through the speaker up here things that you necessarily want to hear that tickle your ears. It's generally something that is intended to help you to walk further down this path of fulfilling the plan of God for your life. I mean, you can go anywhere and have your ears tickled. You can go anywhere and hear that you're okay. But if you're like me, you want to know, how do I get a little bit further down this path? Because truthfully, the only place of true fulfillment that you'll ever experience in this life, is walking out the plan of God. That's it. If you think that it's in having bigger cars, in having bigger houses, in having bigger bank accounts, why is it that the people that have all of that are committing suicide? It can't be that. It can't. What it is, true fulfillment, is whenever you take the land that belongs to you, you take it back one piece at a time, and you occupy it, because as you do that, you're going to see God use you to touch lives and to populate the kingdom of God. That's what this is about. Populating the kingdom of God. Increasing His family. Making the family of God bigger. Bigger. It's simple, really, when you think about it. And along the way, you sent the sense of fulfillment that you can experience. It's like a man that's walked across the desert. No water. And someone hands them a glass of water. How good. How good that tastes. See, that kind of fulfillment only comes whenever you're doing what you have been called to do, no matter what that is, whatever shape, whatever form that is. I like how Tim said it in one of the 8:30 messages when he said, your portion of your promised land may not look like mine. Isn't that good? That's so good, because I don't have to look at yours and compare yours to mine and think, oh, well, I'm getting shortchanged in this whole deal. No, it's not going to look the same. What God has called you to do is so unique, and only you can do it, and you're going to do it. But don't expect it to look like mine. You know, there was parts of the promised land that had mountains, had rocks, had valleys. It didn't look the same. So you might, you know, one tribe had this portion, another tribe had this portion. It just means that your life, your promised land, is unique to you. And only only you can fulfill it. Nobody else. So when you're standing in front of Jesus, if it wasn't fulfilled, it's only you that's standing there. It's only you. Not me, not Gary, not Pastor Dave, not Tim, nobody else, just you. You see, he gave us a teacher, he gave us his word, he gave us everything necessary to occupy our land. I think that at times we expect this to be easier. And there are some times that it is somewhat easy. And I'm not here trying to teach you or preach you a message that gets you down at all. Quite on the contrary. I'm trying to show you that even though there's difficulties walking down this path, even though there's going to be struggles walking this way, the joy, the peace, all of those things that come out of your new nature, you're going to experience to the fullest walking out this path. You will. The joy. I'm not talking about happiness that's fleeting, that's based on circumstances. If I have money, I'm happy. If I don't have money, I'm not happy. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about joy that just overwhelms you, whether you have money or whether you don't. The peace that this world craves is available to you. And you can walk in it every day of your life. You can enjoy that peace that passes all understanding. You see, all these things are available to us. But it does require us at times to do some things that may not be so comfortable. I don't know why that is. I wish it was always fun. I really do. I like to have fun just like anybody else. But I've, you know, as I have grown up in this, I've realized that this is just exactly the same as growing up natural. At least the symbolism is very, very much accurate. There are times, you know, when I was a little boy, man, I'd run and play and have fun. I had no responsibility for anything. Nobody was expecting me to pay any bills. Nobody was expecting me to put food on the table. I just ran and played ball and did fun stuff. As I grew up, guess what? There was some responsibilities. That's the same way here. There are some responsibilities along the way, like it or not. Well, I would just want to have fun the rest of my life. Well, you know, if you want to just have fun, God will let you. God will let you do whatever you want to do. He's so wonderful. And you can just have all the fun you want. You can live your life the way you want. And you can go to heaven. And that's the way a lot of Christians do. They have fun. They do what they want. If they want to live here, they live here. If they want to have this job, they have this job. If they want to have that job, they have that job. And they go to church whenever they feel like it. And then they go to heaven. And they look at Jesus. And he's like, I'm so glad that you're here. This is your father. I'm so glad. I love you so much. So much. I love you. And I'm so glad you're here. But I have to show you something. This was behind door number one. And you never bothered to open it. And I'm sorry that you didn't. And he shows that person their whole life the way it should have been. Had no resemblance whatsoever to what they lived. Now, whose fault is it? Is it God's fault? Didn't he give you his word? Didn't he give you his Spirit to guide you into all truth? Didn't he fill you with his Holy Spirit? Didn't he give you tongues so that you could walk out the plan of God? He's given us all these wonderful things so that we can walk in the fullness of his plan for our lives. We can experience the fullness of it. We can walk in joy and peace and long-suffering and goodness. And all of those fruits of the Spirit are ours, and we can enjoy them, and we can see people's lives won for the kingdom of God. And our spirit man rejoices because of that. Our spirit man is so thrilled. The real us, the real person on the inside. But see, there's a soul and a body wrapped around us that could care less about fulfilling any part of God's plan. Could care less. Now, I wish it wasn't like that. But because it's like that, we have to deal with that soul. We have to renew the mind. We have to go through the transformation process. It's just that way. If, in fact, we want, we're interested in, we have a desire to walk out the plan of God for our lives. You see, once again, if we don't, hey, have fun. Enjoy yourself. It's a great place. You can have boats. You can have all the toys you want. You can have fun. Of course, in this country you can. Maybe not in another country, but here you can. And then one day you get to go see Jesus and discover what it is that you missed out on. So we've been talking about this. We're going to look, first of all, in the book of Luke. I want to show you. I think this is kind of the verse that really helps frame everything. Chapter 14. It really helps give you an understanding of what's really expected of us. Luke 14. Jesus is going to speak to us here. And there went great multitudes with him. Here, pages still, chapter 14, verse 25. There went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, if any man will come to me, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Notice, it doesn't say it's hard. He said that that person cannot. And as I stated previously, you know that the word hate there is not talking about a vehement hate like I want to kill you. It's talking about the loving of our family less than we love him. Loving ourselves less than we love him. Let's go on. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sits not down first and counts the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it, lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. So what's that saying? This you need to understand. You should have understood this from the beginning. When you surrender your life, it's not partway surrendered. It's not 50%. Or 60%. It's 100%. In order for you to finish your tower, which is your life, your ministry, the plan of God for your life, you need to understand something. You need to understand what is required in doing that. What's required is all of you, not part of you, not 50% or 60%. And once again, you can enjoy yourself here and go to heaven, but if you're interested, really interested in affecting this world while you're here. In other words, not just taking up space. See, I'm reaching that point where I'm not interested in taking up space. The whole focus of my life is quickly becoming this plan and nothing else. This plan that He has and nothing else. I know it sounds kind of radical, but when I stand in front of Him, that's what I will be judged over. His plan and nothing else. So it seems like while I'm here on this earth, that should be the most important thing. Now, one thing that I'm noticing is He's starting to give me some glimpses into my portion of the promised land, what I'm supposed to occupy, and I'm finding out something. I thank God He didn't show me what He's showing me now, 3 years ago, 6 years ago. I would have ran like a scared little kid. Even today, as He's showing me some glimpses of what He has in front of me, I know that He's trying to prepare me for walking into this. But I have to be honest with you. When I think about the possibilities of what He wants me to do, it kind of makes me sick in my stomach still a little bit, because I see what it is, and I think, Lord, how do I do that? How do I do that? See, that's when you start realizing when you can really put your finger on this is God's plan. When you begin to see it and it scares you a little bit and you don't know how you're going to do it, now you're getting into the area where this is God's plan. If you can do it yourself, why do you need God? Right? And if the part that's a little scary, that's not my spirit man. My spirit man is anxious. My spirit man is ready to go. My spirit man has no fear. But see, that fear, that little bit of fear, is because there's still strongholds in that part of me that hasn't been transformed yet. There's still strongholds there. And see, that fear is what empowers that thing. It kind of gives it life. And I'll show you that here in just a little bit. And see, those are the things that stop you and me from walking into the fullness of His plan. Those strongholds, those little things. I'll tell you, you can think of all kind of examples where you choose in your life. I don't know what your life is like, but you choose. What could it be if God said tomorrow to you, okay, I want you to go do this. And it involves, okay, leaving your job because I want you to go in this direction. I mean, if you thought about that, does that make you anxious? Does that make you a little bit afraid? Because that fear is not coming out of your spirit, your reborn human spirit. See, I want to get to the place, and I believe you do too, that God can say, I want you to do this now. And it doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter what it is. That there's no hesitation, that there's no reservation, that he can tell me to do whatever he wants to tell me. I mean, think about it. I mean, we look at this in the big picture. Let's just bring it down real small. Where you live. That he could tell you in the Walmart, I want you to go up to that person right now that's in the wheelchair or that's disabled or whatever. I want you to pray for them right now. See, that's where we live. And there's no anxiety inside. You walk right up there, you do it immediately, bang, they're healed. Or let's go another step farther. You're in the Walmart. I like the Walmart. I go there a lot, as you can tell. You're in the Walmart. Someone doesn't have money to pay. Wait a minute. All of a sudden, God speaks to you. Why don't you pay that? And there's no anxiousness. There's no reservation. There's no fear. There's nothing. You respond. You do it immediately. And you walk away. Wouldn't that be wonderful to be at that place? Well, that's where he wants us to get to. Where he can say something to us and we simply do it. We don't come up with reasons why we can't. We don't try to excuse ourselves. We don't allow that fear, those strongholds, to rise up and say, no, you can't obey God because of this. What are people going to think about you? Oh, well, who cares? You can't do that because you're self-conscious. You can't do that because you're a people pleaser. You can't do that because of this reason, all these reasons. We're going to see those are just strongholds inside of us that need to be dealt with. Because of these strongholds, self-consciousness, I can't do it because I'm nothing. I have no confidence. I can't hear the voice of God. I can't for this reason. I can't for that reason. Those are the things that will continue for the rest of your life to stop you. And God does not want them to stop you. Those are in your soul. They're your flesh, if you will. They've not been transformed. Your mind has not been renewed in that area. If your mind was renewed in that area, you would think like this. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And it wouldn't be words. It would be a knowing coming out of you. Faith would rise up and you would do it because it's who you are. You've taken the confessions that Gary has done, the in him confessions, and you've made them a part of who you are. And it's not just a thought that you have. It's you. You've been transformed. Nothing stops you. You walk in the fullness of what God has called you to do, and you have the life that today you're probably, possibly dreaming of having. I want to show you the scripture. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 11, I think. Yeah, Deuteronomy 11. What I'm going to read you, what I'm going to read you is almost too hard to believe. It's almost too hard to believe. But think about this before I read this. When the spies came back from the promised land, wasn't it a picture of something too hard to believe? Grapes, so huge of a cluster of grapes that two men had to hoist them on a pole between them. Doesn't that picture give you an idea that this has got to be too good to be true? It does. Well, look at this scripture, chapter 11, Deuteronomy, verse 21. That your days may be multiplied and the days of your children in the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers to give them. That's the promised land. As the days Look at that. Would you look at that? Does it say, as of heaven on earth? Does it say that? The day is like heaven on earth. I want to ask you right now, are you having days of heaven on earth? If it was for those people, don't you know that that was under the shadow, pointing to us today? That was the shadow of going in the promised land. We have the reality. We're born again, children of the living God, filled with His Spirit. Our lives should be as days of heaven upon this earth. Do you know what the promised land? They said that there's going to be fields that you didn't work those fields. You're going to reap the harvest of them. There's going to be wells that somebody else dug that you're going to drink the water out of it. That's the promised land. But see, how does that apply to us today? You're going to walk in a place where as you go, I want you to think about this. You use your faith. As you go, you have a need along this path. You use your faith and God provides to you what you have need of. Doesn't that sound like wells that you didn't dig? See, a lot of people are still living in that mentality of this job is my source. Okay? As long as you live there, you won't eat the fruit of the land. As long as you think that it's all about what you've earned, about what you've done, you're not walking in the land. Walking in the land is, I'm walking by faith. I'm walking by, this is what He's called me to do. I don't care what, maybe it's making millions of dollars. I don't know what your call is. Maybe you're a gospel entrepreneur. Maybe you're the person that's going to pray. And He has called you to pray hours and hours. I don't know. But if you will just pray in tongues, find out what it is that He's called you, what your promised land looks like, and you will make steps towards walking into it. And I'm going to show you tonight how to do it. Now again, I'm going to warn you in advance. This is a grown-up message. There's some responsibility here. And you don't have to do any of this. You can enjoy life here and go to heaven. And He'll receive you and He will love you. He'll love you so much. See, what I'm talking to you about tonight is you showing Him how much you love Him. This is not about how much He loved you. He loved you so much that He sent Jesus to the cross. And Jesus hung there between heaven and earth and gave up His life for you and went to hell and spent 3 days in the belly of the earth paying the price for us. There's no question about His love for us. The only question is, how much do I, Mark, love Him? And how much do I love myself? It's a hard, cold reality. But how much does Mark love Mark? Because as long as I love myself, I really put the brakes on what God is able to walk me into in the promised land. Because that thing has to die. It has to die. Because it affects everything, every part of me. If I love myself, then I make decisions that are going to enrich me, bless me. It may not be the decisions that God wants me to make, but in my eyes, really, I'm more important. I know it's, I'm talking about me. Maybe you're different. But what I want to do is, you know, I want to get to that place where I love God first more than anything. And then I love my neighbor as myself. See, that's going to take me down quite a few notches. I love God first. And then I love my neighbor as I love myself. Wow. All right, let's look at a few things here. Go back to go over to Joshua. Over in Joshua, we start in verse 1. I'm just going to give you an overview because I want to teach you tonight is going to be more in chapter 9 and chapter 10 of Joshua, not necessarily in the first few chapters, but in order to get to that place, I want you to see the symbolism, because, man, I am so shocked with the symbolism that's in Joshua. You know, as I've told you over and over again, Moses has died. Moses is representing the Old Covenant. And the Old Covenant was fulfilled, and the New Covenant began with this person named Joshua, whose name in the Hebrew is Jesus. So we see here this man Joshua as he begins to go and walk into this new covenant. And I want you to see, I'm just going to describe this to you. You can go back and look at it. I hope you do. But Joshua told the people, after God said, go over into this promised land, Joshua told them in 3 days, 3 days, you're going to do this. And then he begins to lay out the plan, how they're going to do this. Well, the ark's going to carry the presence of God, and it's going to go in front of you. Now, if you look, he wants me to show you this. If you look at how closely, and this is going to be in chapter 3, I want you to see this. See, in chapter 3, verse 2, it says, and it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. They commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests and Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it about 2,000 cubits. Does it say that in your Bible? About 2,000 cubits. That's a symbol right there. 3 days. Obviously, we know what the 3 days is talking about. What's the 2,000 cubits? It's approximately 2,000 years from that day until Jesus went to the cross. It's a perfect picture. Perfect picture right there of the symbol of Jesus dying, because they followed his presence, the presence of the ark, as it went across the Jordan. They followed it by 2,000 cubits, meaning 2,000 years from now, his presence is going to go before you. And as the ark went into the Jordan and stopped in the middle, the priest stood there holding the ark. The waters had divided in one direction all the way back to the city, Adam. In the other direction, to the Dead Sea. Here we see God interrupted the flow of humanity from Adam on their way to hell. He interrupted it. And he sent Jesus. And Jesus went into the belly of the earth. And as they stood there, as the high priest stood there with the ark of God on their shoulders, the instruction was, 12 men, take stones from the center of Jordan, take them over to the other side, and erect a monument. And as they did that, Joshua took 12 stones from the side they came, took them down into the center and built a monument. What does that show? It shows the change, the new birth. See, those stones that came out of the bottom of the Jordan were smooth stones. They looked nothing like the other stones. The other stones were jagged on the other side. And they built this monument for all of the children for ages to see and to ask, what is that? Well, that's when God took us across the Jordan. It was the symbol of the new birth experience. Jesus, as the ark stood in the middle of the Jordan, it was Jesus in the belly of the earth paying the price for us. Look at all the symbolism. They go to the other side. If you look in that chapter, it's chapter 3 and 4. If you read there, you'll see the word Passover used time and time again. About 7 different times it's used there. Passover, Passover, Passover the other side, Passover. And the interesting thing is, when they get to the other side, there's an instruction given. The instruction is circumcise. Look at that in your Bible. Circumcise. Go ahead and make some sharp knives. That just doesn't even sound pleasant. It's in chapter 5, verse 2. In that time, the Lord said unto Joshua, make thee sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. Now, without, you know, being a man, I don't want to be too graphic about this because it is kind of personal, but if you could just understand the pain that that must have involved. I've often wondered, did they circumcise themselves or did somebody else do it? I don't know. Whatever the case, it was painful. But the most important thing is, what is the symbolism? Now remember, they already passed over the Jordan, which is the perfect picture, as I've already shown you, of the new birth experience. So now that they're on promised land soil, get this. There was a peeling away that needed to happen. There was a peeling away of the old man, if you will, so that the new man could step forward. And isn't that what it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12? What the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God. See, that's what is being depicted here. We're not talking about the new birth experience that happened at the Jordan. We're talking about something else that has to happen when you're in the promised land. Now notice this, because I want you to be so crystal clear on this point. They walked in the promised land. Now look up in chapter 4, verse 19. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal. The 10th day of the first month. The 10th day of the first month. the 14th day of the first month is when you have to have a Passover celebration. The 10th day they came out. There was at least 3 days on the other side of the Jordan before they came across. I believe that there was more. But now that they're on promised land soil, days are passing. Do you know that they're still eating right now? Their feet are on promised land soil. They are eating manna. They're eating manna. Because the manna didn't stop until after Passover. Passover's the 14th. This is the 10th. They're eating manna on the promised land. What point am I making? Get this point. You can just barely get along in your Christian walk the rest of your life if you want to. If you want to. But if you want to stop just barely getting along, and you want to partake of the fruit of this land, and you want to start taking some ground, stop eating the manna. This is where you deal with your flesh. That's what this is a picture of. See that Passover celebration? Well, what was that Passover anyway? Well, we know Jesus is a Passover lamb, but I want you to look at it in the macro. Everybody outside of the house that didn't have they didn't have the blood over the doorpost. If they were outside, they died. What was that a picture of? That was a picture of the death of the first Adam. Everyone inside lived. That was a picture of the birth of the last Adam. Now, let's apply that to this. They've come over the Jordan. That's the new birth experience. Now they're in the land. They're circumcising. They're peeling away the old. And what is that Passover now a picture of? The mortification of the first Adam. This outer man is dead. Isn't that what Colossians 3 says? Look over there real quick. Colossians 3. You know this scripture. I like this scripture. I use it a lot. Colossians 3. Verse 3. For you are dead. See, that's the picture of the Passover. You are dead. The man on the outside is dead. But go down to verse 5. Mortify therefore your members. That's the picture of the circumcision, of the cutting away process. That's what we're talking about. If you want to walk in to the land, if you want to begin to possess this, there's a cutting away. There's a separation of soul and spirit. This soul thinks he's in charge. He's crazy. The soulish man's crazy. He thinks he's in charge. He thinks he runs everything. He thinks he makes all the decisions. He's nuts. It's the man on the inside, the real you. That's the one that you want making some decisions. But it's a struggle. Now, I want to give you an example of something. Pastor Dave, if you'll remember, years ago, long ago and far away, he told us about how he fasted one time. I think Rosalie was on her way to go to China. He had made a deal with Rosalie that he was going to fast 40 days. Now, when I say 40 days, I am in no way suggesting that every one of us needs to do a 40-day fast, please. There are series fasted where you can do one day on and one day off, 2 days on, 2 days off. You decide. We need to be grown-ups about this. Just realize what Jesus said. This kind, speaking of unbelief, comes out by nothing but by prayer and fasting. So we have to somehow incorporate fasting in our lives. Now back to the example of Pastor Dave. Pastor Dave had reached a point in his life and in his ministry where he really didn't want to pray anymore. Can anybody relate to that? You don't want to pray? You know what happens when that happens? Your flesh has gotten so thick. Pastor Dave's flesh was so so thick at that moment. All he could do was to lay there on the bed with the TV on and just simply not eat. Well, I thank God he did that. And here's the question that I asked him. How many days did you do that? He said it was about a quarter of that fast that he just laid there day in and day out watching whatever was on the TV. Just laid there. He just didn't eat. And what happened? Well, a quarter of the way through that desire started rising up again to pray. See, if you reach that place where you don't want to pray, I'm going to say that again. You don't even want to pray. You don't even want the words coming out of your mouth. You can do something. You can put that flesh in its place by simply stop putting the food in your mouth. I mean, how much easier does it get than that? I mean, we're not talking about rocket science. Just stop putting it in your mouth. And that soulish man will come to attention because you're destroying something right there. And it won't take long before eventually, you'll start getting that desire to pray again. All right. Let me do this little quick example. I use my rope. I'm going to use it again. And I'm not going to take very long with it, but it'll drive a point home real quickly. So if I can have my volunteers. I love this rope. It has helped me to understand and explain this process so much better than anything that I have ever dreamed up before. So the plan of God is unstretched in front of the guinea pig today. Plan of God, he just got saved, glory to God. The plan of God is unfolded in front of him, and lo and behold, now he doesn't see this, but in front of him, if he could see, he would see that his life inside of him, it's full of strongholds. Strongholds. Now, this is one of the things that I wanted to add. Fear. You know, God has not given you a spirit of fear. He has not. If that fear is inside of you, it's not God, and it's not coming out of your reborn human spirit. It is in your unrenewed mind and untransformed soul. And this is what happens, because let's say, for example, one of these strongholds right here is intimidation. Intimidation in my example person is a stronghold inside of him. And this is what happens. I'm tagging, for those of you listening, I have the rope in front, or stretched out between one man and another, representing the plan of God I'll just have to hold it. Representing the plan of God and their strongholds every few inches, especially here at the beginning. And I've picked one of these. And it's intimidation. And see, I had always wondered if fear was a stronghold or if it didn't feed the strongholds. Especially like man-pleasing. Intimidation. Let's look at like lack. What's that? Well, that's a fear that you're not going to have enough. That's why you go work like you're a crazy person trying to accumulate all these things because you're afraid that you're not going to have something. Isn't that right? So all these strongholds, and I'm not at a place that I can say completely that fear empowers them, but I'm pretty sure that you can look at each one of the strongholds in your life and you can look at the root, the thing that empowers it, and somewhere down there you're going to find fear. Fear is empowering it. Now, you got fear down here. Now you're going to really like this. You're going to get a nice little laugh out of this next part. Now last week I talked about hidden idols. All right? Now, I'm pretty convinced of this. Down here, see, what I'm representing here is as he walks through his life and as he prays and deals with each one of these strongholds, every time, and this first one, as you know, is praying in tongues. That's the big devil right here at the beginning. As he destroys it, as he empowers the Holy Ghost to destroy this through praying in tongues and maybe some fasting, it drops off. Then he takes on the next one. Notice it. It's a little bit shorter. You know, it's probably lying or something like that. And then he goes to the next one, and it's maybe it's people-pleasing, and he destroys it. And see, he's got this much promised land that God is able to speak to him and say, okay, you've got this much freedom right here. I can have you do this. But here's the big one. Here's the big one, way down here. I don't know if this is the last one of the strongholds or not, but here it is. For those of you that can't see, I have a beautiful picture of myself because this, dear heart, this is the big daddy right down here. This is it. This is love of self. Love of self. Now, I truly believe that some of these things down here, like intimidation, really, I think that some of these down here that you first deal with are like cousins. They're related. Intimidation, it really goes back to love of self. You know, fear of rejection. I mean, the root of it's right here. Me. The big me. Me, me, me. You see, God wants to be able to come to you and say, I want you to go there and do that. But see, if it conflicts with the big me, you won't do it. You won't do it. It's as simple as that. And so somewhere along this path, I'm being held by a stronghold. Somewhere along this path, you just simply stop. And you know what you do? You justify where you are. Well, I can't go any farther because of these kids. Because of my wife, she doesn't want me to do this or that. Because of my husband, because of my job, I can't go any farther. And you justify where you stop. See, God doesn't want you stopping anywhere. He wants you walking all the way down through this path. See, the outward part of you wants to stop down here. It's the inward man, the real you that wants to go all the way to the end, get as many people saved, go to heaven, see the reward of all the faces of the people that you touched. It's you, the outer man that's stuck way down here at the beginning saying, I don't want to give up any space at all. I like it right here. I like it where I know what's going to happen. I'm going to get my paycheck on Friday. I'm going to go fishing on Saturday. I might go to church on Sunday. That's a known life. And you're giving up the adventure of your life because you want to have something that's known. You're giving up the most fulfillment ever. You take off some of these, I'm telling you what. You get some of these things gone to the point that God can really start showing you what His plan for your life is. You will have the most excitement you have ever known. I'm here to tell you because I've taken a few of these things off. And yeah, they went down kicking and screaming and I hated it. And at times it felt like the skin was just going to come off. And I'm not kidding you. I am not kidding you. There was one stronghold that it just like my flesh just crawled. It wanted it so bad. And I had to destroy that through praying in tongues and fasting. And it went down and it is gone. And that's why I have progressed to this place. Is this big dog still down here? I'm sure he is to a certain degree. Why do I know that? Because when I think about in my mind and my soulish parts what the plan of God possibly might be in my future, where He may want me to go and what it may cost me, it scares me. That fear that's not God. Any fear inside of you, it's not in your spirit, it's in your flesh, and it's the devil pulling one of those strongholds. And it's not God. And it'll stop you dead in your tracks until you deal with it. That's why you come to this church. That's why. So that you don't live your life stuck down here, wondering why it is that God won't show you anything. He can't. He can't. For your own good, He can't. Because it makes you responsible and He loves you too much. Thank you, gentlemen. I'm going to leave my mess right where it is. Now, I told you we were going to talk about Joshua chapter 9 and 10, and we are going to right now. So go over there to that, Joshua 9 and 10. Joshua 9. I want you to see what happens here. The instructions that they received from the Lord was, don't make any treaties with any of these people. Don't do anything with them. Don't become their friends. Don't be buds with them. Nothing. And look at what happens. Look at this in chapter 9, verse 3. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wilily. And I tell you what, I love that word. I love it. Remember, Joshua is symbolism, symbolic. He is going to describe here the wiles, the wiliness of your flesh. And I want you to look at this. Look at what happens here. Here it is. They did work wilily and went and made as it had been ambassadors and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clouded upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp of Gilgal and said unto him, and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Now therefore, make you a league with us. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, peradventure you dwell among us. And how shall we make a league with you? And they said unto Joshua, we are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, who are you? And from whence come you? And they said unto him, from a far country. Thy servants are come because of the name of the Lord thy God, for we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, the king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, we are your servants. Therefore now make you a league with us. This is our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now, behold, it is dry and it is moldy. And this bottle of wine which we filled were new. And behold, they be rent. And these, our garments and our shoes, are become old by reason of the very long journey. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel. What? Out of the mouth of the Lord. See, the Israelites did not ask anything of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them. They represent your flesh, the wiliness of your flesh. It'll lie to you. I tell you what, just miss a day of food, and your flesh will lie like a dog. It'll tell you, if you'll just eat, I'll never bother you from praying ever again. You can pray as long as you want to. It'll lie to you. But you cannot make a league with your flesh. There's only one thing that you need to do to it, and it is mortify it. Mortify it. That's what you have to do. Pray in tongues. Edify yourself, build yourself up on your most holy faith. And you know, as Pastor Dave has shown us, you pray, you pray, you pray, you edify yourself. Here's the stronghold, the next one in your life. You pray, you pray, you start hitting that. And the next thing, if you'll add a little bit of fasting to it, you'll put you over the top, and it'll drive down that stronghold and destroy it once and for all. Mortify it. But see, here's what the Israelites did. They believed that lying flesh. And they said, oh, we'll make a league with you. Okay, we'll come in. Everything will be okay with you. Now, here's what happens when you make a deal with the devil. Go over to chapter 10 and you'll see. Here's what happens. Chapter 10, verse 3. Wherefore, Adonizedek, the king of Jerusalem. See, these are all the kings of the promised land. Sent unto Hoakim, king of Hebron, and unto Piram, king of Jarmuth, and unto Japhia, the king of Lachish, and unto Debir, the king of Eglon, saying, come up unto me and help me, that we may smite Gibeon. 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 That is the people that they made their league with. That's who they made their league with. And he's saying, let's go and attack them. Come up unto me and help me, that we may smite Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Therefore, the five noticed this. And I think Gary or somebody brought this out before. The five kings. These five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, and they and all their host, and encamped before Gibeon and made war against them. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp to Gilgal, saying, slack not thy hand from thy servant. Come up to us quickly and save us. Those five kings represent your five senses. Five senses. Those five kings represent your five senses. And here's what happens. One of these little darlings here in my hand, I'm holding one of these strongholds. One of these little darlings that you have kept back. You've made a league with it. You won't destroy it. The enemy will come and he'll use. See, those five physical senses represent that outer man. He will come and he will go after this stronghold to destroy you. That's what he'll do. He'll go right after it. And look at what happens here. Jump over to verse 15, chapter 10, Joshua. And Joshua returned and all Israel with him unto the camp to Gilgal. But these five kings fled and hid themselves in a cave at Makkedah. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings are found hid in a cave. And Joshua said, roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave and set men by it for to keep them. So now we've got them in a cave. And go down to verse 22. Then Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings unto me out of the cave. And they did so and brought forth those five kings unto him out of the cave. And they named the kings there. Verse 24. And it came to pass when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with them, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. That they came near and put their feet upon, and they came near and put their feet on the necks of them. And Joshua said unto them, fear, look at that, fear not. Put your feet on the flesh. Put it down. Destroy that thing. Destroy those strongholds in your flesh. And fear not. God's not giving you a spirit of fear. Anything inside of you that's afraid is not coming out of your born again spirit. Be not dismayed, be strong and of a good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom that you fight. And afterwards Joshua smote them and slew them and hanged them on five trees, and they were hanging upon the trees until the evening. That's what you do with the flesh. You mortify it. You don't make a league with it. Because as soon as you do, as soon as you leave one of those things, as soon as you try to go past it and leave it there, it's going to be the very thing that the enemy targets. And he's going to come through those five physical senses and he's going to try to destroy your life. Don't let him. Don't be afraid of fasting. It's not going to kill you unless you do stupid stuff. Don't do stupid stuff. Use common sense. If it means skipping a meal a week to start out, do that. But don't ignore it. Stop it. Don't ignore it. This is one of the most powerful tools, because you are exercising a positional truth that your body is dead. It doesn't rule you. At least it's not supposed to. It's not supposed to rule you. Everything that God has for your life is going to bring you so much fulfillment. You're going to walk in so much peace. Just bite the bullet and attack those things. I want to stop here, but I want to show you one last thing. Go back over to where we looked at in Luke. Look at this one thing in Luke. You'll like this, and then I'll stop. In Luke, back in chapter 14. Remember we were talking about if you hate your mother and father and wife and mother and sister and yourself? I want you to see this. Verse 31. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth not, or consulteth whether he be able with... Now look at this. Now I want you to look at the ratio. He has 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. 2 to 1. Here's your spirit, man. That's one. There's your soul and your body is two. That's the part on the outside. That's the enemy that's coming against you. And he's saying, sit down and count this cost, whether you have enough. And I'm telling you what, you have enough. You have enough. You have enough. You can take it. You don't have to be ruled by it. You can take it. And you can have the most wonderful life imaginable on this earth. It'll be like heaven on earth. Can you even comprehend what we're talking about? Heaven, like the days of heaven on earth. I don't know about you, but I want some of that. Even if my flesh might get scared a little bit, I just keep putting that thing down. You see, I keep talking to this gentleman, and I haven't told you the country for a reason. It's in the Middle East. I talk to him about every day. Every day. We talk through the computer. And you know there's, you know how Pastor Dave talks about that tree that grows up inside of us, the will of God? Well, I'm seeing glimpses of this will of God. And some of these glimpses, some of them kind of scare me. Well, that's not in my spirit. I got to destroy that. I can't live through this life afraid that he might say, I want you to go visit that man and not do it. Because if he says it, listen to me, that there's no way around it. If he says it, then that's the plan of God. And if I go around it, if I try to circumvent it, I am missing the will of God. For what? Because I'm afraid? The only way to get to the next stage beyond that is to go through that point. And if through that point means jumping on a plane and going to a country where they shoot Christians, guess what? I've got to be dead enough to say yes, because if that's what God said, then that's what I want to do. And I've got to get my want to do that. And that's what I'm teaching you how to do. And that's what Pastor Dave has taught us for years, how to do just that. Because God is going to ask us to do things that aren't comfortable. Get this thought out of your mind that it's going to be easy. It's going to be eating cake all the time. It's not. When the rubber meets the road, there's things in your flesh that are going to scream and cry. You got to mortify that stuff. Put it to death. Because you want to get to the end of that where you can say, here, Jesus. And this is what I'm going to stop with. Here, Jesus. Here's my life. I lived every minute I lived for you. Every minute I lived for you. I did what other people wouldn't do. They wouldn't deal with them here. I dealt with those strongholds here. That's why you go here. That's why you go to this church. Because you don't want to hear that you're okay when you're in full of strongholds. You don't want to hear that mess. You come here to get challenged, to get encouraged. You can do this. Go do it. Go do it. You can do it. Amen. Why don't you stand on your feet, please? Thank you for your attention tonight. I hope you got something out of it. I hope something that the Lord was able to say through me blessed you, encouraged you, challenged you a little bit, helped you to see that you can do this. It's not impossible. Amen. Glory to God. All right, let's pray. Father, we glorify you and we thank you and exalt you. Thank you so much. I thank you that you gave us prayer and fasting. I thank you for it, that you didn't leave us here to be the same old person the rest of our life, stuck behind a bunch of strongholds. You didn't leave us that way, Lord. You gave us the tools to apply so that we could walk in the fullness of all that you have planned for our lives. Father God, I thank you for the grace to help us walk it out. Thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name. Praise you. Glorify you. Yes, whoever's thinking this right now, you can do this. You're already being, you haven't even left the church. And already the enemy has come to tell you that you can't. You haven't even walked out of the building yet. You see how the devil works? It's not even settled in real good, and he's already challenging you, and you're already thinking, just another message. Well, it doesn't have to be just another message. It doesn't have to be. It's up to you. And if you've reached the place that you just can't pray, and bless God, just stop the food. Even if it's just for a meal or two, just stop it. And get in a habit of stopping it. And get control of that soul. I got to stop. Amen. Thank you for coming. And if anybody needs prayer for anything, please feel free to come forward. Be blessed. We'll see you Sunday.